Well, good morning to everyone. Very beautiful morning. I went out for a little bit of a walk. Very invigorating, fresh air, and the scenery is just spectacular. I'd like to thank that for that very special music. That was just tremendous. I don't have much of a singing voice or a capacity, and that seems impossible. It was a very beautiful tune and so well done. Just thank you very much. Well, my wife and I are very happy to be in Canmore, Alberta for the feast once again. We were here last year and we just thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. It was just with the scenery, you look out your window or your patio door and it's just the wow factor. And every time you go for a walk or for a drive, these grand mountains just surround you. This majesty, and it's just the wow factor. You just want to keep coming back over and over. So we really appreciate that. There were so many enjoyable activities last year here at the feast, the O Canada A, and we are planning to go to that again, and I certainly echo what has been said about that so far. Do you know why Canadians say A? Because it's better than saying, huh? We probably tend to do that in the U.S. quite a bit. Although I am a transplanted Canadian, I dropped the A very quickly when I got to the U.S. But we appreciated the dance last year, all the polkas and the chicken dance, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-dum. That was a lot of fun. And what can I say about the Canadian hospitality? It's par excellence. I think that's French, isn't it? I took 4 years of French in school. Of course it's French, and I guess when you're in Canada, you have to speak a little bit here and there, or you have to read it on your cornflakes box. But I have to agree with a certain young lady. It's been popular in years past, female singer. She has a certain color hair. And she said, I like to go to lots of overseas places, like Canada. I think you know what kind of hair color she has. We prefer the shortcut, just drive straight across the border, beautiful scenery, lots and lots of trees and mountains, just a gorgeous drive up. It's really not that far from where we live. It was only about 820 miles. So we look forward to a very fine feast once again. I'm going to adjust this a little bit because either I'm vertically challenged or there are giants in the land. One of the two. When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this planet will be in utter ruin. Destruction, chaos, devastation will be everywhere. As a result of nuclear warfare, fallout and radiation from that, chemical, biological warfare. When Satan pushes human beings, they do very evil things. And warfare is a very evil thing indeed. There will be ruin from conventional warfare as well. Tanks, trucks, armies marching, moving, plundering. 200 million soldiers coming from the east towards Europe. What will that do to just the environment? There'll be destruction from weapons that we don't even know anything about yet. You hear about EMP, hear about lasers. What does man have stored that we don't even know a thing about? There'll be smoldering ruins, cities burning out of control. Cities that will have been bombed or have burned to the ground. Forest fires raging. Oil fields ablaze. Years ago, we went to an IMAX theater and watched the burning fields of Kuwait after that war in the Middle East. Devastating if it had gone on and on, what it would have done to the environment. But a lot of black smoke will fill the skies. Volcanoes spewing ash. Earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, severe hail, windstorms, tornadoes, hurricanes, oceans, lakes, rivers polluted. Some even turned to blood. Meteors and other objects from outer space falling to the earth. These are just some of the major catastrophic events to strike this earth. Pollution and darkness will cover the planet. The sun will turn to blood, and the moon will not give its light. Day one of the millennium will not be paradise. The world will have been laid waste. Where do you start? Where do you start with all that devastation? Of course, all eyes will turn to Christ. How long will it take to restore the planet, to rebuild all the ruin? Well, the Word, the Logos, could restore this planet in about 6 days, as he did a little over 6,000 years ago, as recorded in Genesis, after the rebellion and the warfare of Lucifer. For 6 days, the Word spoke, and the earth was restored, renewed, rebuilt. So how will it be done this time? You know, it's so inspiring with these mountains that we have all around us. When were these mountains pushed up? Was it a little over 6,000 years ago? Was it longer? Can you imagine seeing a whole mountain range coming up, the groaning in the earth, the creaking, and these mountains just rise? These mountains around here are just spectacular. I'm a little biased. I'm Canadian. But a very, very beautiful area. So how long will it take? And how will it be done this time? Let's look at this process of rebuilding the old waste places, how it will be done, our part in it, and what it means for us today. Let's begin by going to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, beginning verse 36. It's very easy to remember. Ezekiel 36 and verse 36. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. So Christ says that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Christ will be in charge. The government will be upon his shoulders, very, very big shoulders, and he will be able to take care of it without a problem. But this time, it'll be a little bit different. The last time that he rebuilt the planet, there was just him and God. This time, he will be married. He will have a brand new bride. Revelation 19. Let's turn there, please. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. What a tremendous event to look forward to. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that. This bride will be composed of newly born spirit sons and daughters of God with immense spiritual powers, newly acquired spiritual powers, far beyond human skill and capacity, not yet experienced or developed powers. You know, you can take a young boy who knows how to ride a bike, he can do all kinds of tricks and flips with it, but he's never driven an automobile. And you take him and you put him in a brand new automobile, put him on a freeway at rush hour traffic at 70 miles an hour, and you've got trouble. You've got a lot of trouble. He's not experienced. All these newly acquired powers that Christ will give to his bride will be yet untried. There will be a learning curve. It'll take some time to learn how to use those powers. You know, Superman, when he tries to fly the first few times, kind of gets, you know, a little bit beyond. You have to control those powers. So it's going to take a little longer than 6 days to renew the face of this earth. As a young man marries a young lady, the girl of his dreams that he's in love with, and he wants to share his life with her and share everything, so Christ will lovingly and patiently teach his bride to use these powers to assist him so that she may experience, along with him, the joy of creativity, the joy of productivity, and the joy of accomplishment. Christ wants to share all of that with all of us. He is so very merciful, so very kind, so very generous. And as a young couple desire to have a family and have children, Christ is going to include physical human beings, flesh and blood, that have survived the tribulation, the day of the Lord, and use them also to help repair, rebuild this planet for their joy, for their satisfaction, for their healing, and for their character development. So ultimately, they can be born into the very family of God as well. So the rebuilding and restoration process will take longer than 6 days. It'll take about 1,000 years, because we'll be preparing for the next phase, the next stage, the great white throne judgment period. When that comes along and billions are raised to physical life, there will have to be a lot of things in place. There will have to be a lot of buildings. There will have to be a lot of services. There will have to be roads, schools, so many things in place when they all come up. So it's going to be a very busy time for 1,000 years. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, and this is the chapter that you may have gone over during the Day of Atonement, talks about fasting and afflicting one's soul, humbling oneself. In verse 11 it says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." When all the people come through all these difficulties that are coming in the near future, they will be in a very humble state, and God will be there to bless them because of their attitude will be so contrite and looking to him. Verse 12, "Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets or paths to dwell in." This has a physical and spiritual connotation. We can look at it in both ways. So there's going to be a time here when God is going to use human beings and his bride, Christ's bride, to rebuild this planet. It's going to be a huge family project. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It will be upon Jesus Christ, and it will be upon his bride. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion." So many people will be in a state of mourning and in captivity. Verse 3, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." That's such a beautiful statement, so poetic. "The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In the distance that we came, especially from the border, all the trees that we saw along the way, trees that have been standing for 50, 60, 100 years, maybe longer, God is going to plant human beings in his way of life, and they're going to be like beautiful trees, rooted in his way of life. Verse 4, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." You know, much of the earth's destruction will be man's doing, under and by the influence of Satan. But God also takes his hand to bring down what man has built under Satan's sway. God will not just tweak the world tomorrow, or this world and its institutions, but all will be brought down to the ground and its very foundations removed. I grew up in a farm in Saskatchewan, and for many years my father talked about building a new house. We lived in an old house that was, the living area was probably no greater than 500 square feet for six of us. Pretty small. It had an attic. But Dad had talked about it. I never thought it was going to happen. Well, one spring day he walked out to the north side of the house and began to rip off boards. I says, "He's really serious about it. It's going to happen, or else he's just got nothing else to do." Well, we tore down the old house, board by board, and we had a little brick chimney, took some of the bricks. That wasn't of much use to us, but we did save as much lumber as we could. Some of the 2x4s, some of the flooring, and we began to build another house. We also had we had a root cellar. It was probably 10 by 10 or 12 by 12 feet across. We had to dynamite that. So we had one of the neighbors come over and do that. Now, he was a man who spent quite a bit of time in the bar. Even to a young boy, it didn't seem logical that you'd have someone with looking after the dynamite and spent times in the bar. But anyway, he put a charge, put a stick of dynamite in each corner, and then, you know, hit the charge to the battery, connected the wire, boom. Well, nothing happened. That's the strongest part of the structure. He should have known that, but again, he spent time in a bar. So the next time, he put two sticks of dynamite in the center of each wall, you know, down a ways. And then he was wise enough to move his vehicle beyond everybody else's. And when he connected the wire to the battery, kaboom! Dust everywhere flying. And this one big piece of concrete, about so big, flying over all the vehicles and hit his passenger door. And just crushed it. Well, we all had a good laugh about that. And he didn't sue my father. So everything turned out good. But we started brand new. A new footing. New foundation. New block wall basement. A new house with new lumber, using some of the old lumber from the old house. That summer, we lived in granaries, and it was the most exciting year of my life. I was 12 or 13 years of age. Remember swinging in the trusses? When we moved in, there were no partitions. It was just one big room. Stayed that way for quite a while. It was like Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. What an adventure. God will rebuild this planet from the ground up. Brand new foundation, built and based on his laws, his principles, his codes, his regulations. Let's go to Daniel 2. This is Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the governments of men, great empires, institutions of men all down through history. Daniel 2 and verse 34. You watched while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The government of God will crush. I love just the terminology here. It will pulverize all so-called great civilizations and governments that have brought nothing but misery to this planet. Just like chaff, it'll be carried away with the wind. No trace to be found of it. Cleansed, sanitized, wiped clean. God uses the analogy of wind here, which I think is very interesting. Where does the cleanup of this planet begin? Dark clouds, debris, ash, pollution from all the cataclysmic events. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So from this passage of Scripture, what occurred after Lucifer's warfare and rebellion, the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness on the face of the water, the whole planet. And God had to have light come through. The first piercing light that will be seen by human beings will be from Christ's face as he comes back with pure, white, pristine clouds in all power, not just to war against those who destroy the earth and to destroy them, but to make the planet inhabitable again. In order for life to survive and thrive, you need light. You need pure air, and you need pure water. In some miraculous fashion, the dark clouds, the gloominess, the pollution will be swept aside, purified by Christ's presence. And the sun will begin to shine through by itself. The air will be purified, and life can now thrive. It will not be worldwide immediately, but regional. Starting from Jerusalem, from Christ's own presence. We know that at that day, at his return, his feet will come down to the Mount of Olives. I like to look at it in the way that Christ will come down with a powerful force, and when his feet hit that Mount of Olives, it will split it like a ripe watermelon, and water will just come gushing out. Pure water. It will head out to the rivers and lakes and to the ocean. Let's go to Zechariah 14 and read that. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one and his name is one. So these waters from Jerusalem will go and purify the waters of this earth, the oceans, so that life-giving oxygen can again be produced from the oceans, and so that clouds can form with pure water in them and come towards land and shower the land. Our eyes will see marvelous events. Light is symbolic of God's truth, and his law will shine through. Pure air will be produced, air that invigorates, just like you have here in the mountains. You know, Christ, the Word, the Logos, breathed into Adam the breath of life, and that was pure. And Christ is going to breathe health and life into this planet. And water, symbolic of God's Spirit, will flow and heal this earth. Once these three elements are corrected and in place, then all life on this planet can thrive on land and sea. You know, much of this will be done by Christ himself personally. He'll have to see to it. But he will share this with his wife. And all the many exciting projects and responsibilities he will share with her, with us, if we are so blessed to be there on that day. God will once again reintroduce what he intended from the beginning, as we see in Genesis. Two great beings, Elohim, who lived and dwelt together through all eternity, with love and respect for each other, creating everything that we see. They made another two beings, this time physical human beings, after the pattern of two. You have that stamp all throughout creation, positive and negative, north pole, south pole, male, female, even in the animal kingdom. And God blessed them, and he told them to multiply. God will rebuild this planet through the marriage institution. So simple and so overlooked by this world. It's so simple that it's profound. This is the way he intended it from the beginning. Let's go read that in Genesis. Genesis 1. You know, sometimes we can read some of these passages and say, yeah, I've read that 100 times before, 1,000,000 times before, or whatever, and kind of miss some very significant things that are in there. Genesis 1. Verse 26. And God said, let us, two beings, make man, two beings, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That was his intention from the beginning, and that's what he will reinstitute here at the beginning of the millennium. He will use the marriage institution on the spirit level with Christ and his bride, to educate, to lead, to guide, to heal, to instruct. And he will use the marriage institution on the physical level to populate this world. For mom and dad to teach their children about God. How profound. So simple when you look at it the way God looks at things. He will rebuild the planet through the family institution as well. Just as he intended. He will put people in families. You think of those people that come through the tribulation. One person of a family, another from another family. God will have them come together. All the orphans, who will take care of them? God will make sure that they are put into families. There's nothing that is greater as far as healing than marriage and family. God knew the way that it would be good. He said it was very good when he created in the beginning. So God will rebuild this planet through these two great institutions to begin with. Those are so important. There are other factors. He will also rebuild through ownership, home ownership, private ownership that develops the very mind of God, teaches responsibility, creativity, and productivity. How many people just want to be on welfare today and not be responsible for anything and be involved only with entertainment? God says, there's a better way. My way is the better way. Let's go to Micah 4. Micah 4, beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, his government, shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come up and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That has to be established, first of all. And then what? Verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Not 50% of the population, not only the very rich and elite that can afford it, but everyone shall sit under his vine and his own fig tree. Communism doesn't work. Socialism doesn't work. Every other ism that man has come up with doesn't work. Only God's ways work. Only God's institutions and his patterns work. Sitting under your own vine and fig tree, there is nothing sweeter than to go over to a peach tree that you have planted and pick off a ripe peach. There's something so very satisfying when you have planted it with your own hands, you've watched over it, you've watered it, tried to nurse it through frosts. Many times that I've gotten up at 4 or 5 in the morning when there was a frost and took the hose, we have a well, and sprinkle the tree and try and get it through the frost. Sometimes you made it and sometimes you didn't. But if it did, and those peaches, and when they're ripe, you know, some of the peaches that you get in the store, you know, they taste like wood. You know, if you live far enough away from the Okanagan Valley, or, you know, by the time it's shipped, and you take a bite of it, it's like, might as well be eating cardboard. But to eat a peach off your own tree is so deeply satisfying. What about building a house with your own hands? My wife and I have had the opportunity to do that a few times. Very, very satisfying. And you think of all these people that have come through the tribulation and the day of the Lord, and God will have them plant their own orchards and crops, build their own houses with their own hands. That will be healing to them. That'll be encouraging. That'll be inspiring. Be very therapeutic. What about building your own business? I know a number of you in this room who have built your own business from the ground up. Very hard work. That's good. Because hard work is very therapeutic. And there's something about it that when you have ownership of it, you look after it, you take care of it, you're proud of it in the right way. And that's what God wants for us. God said to Adam and Eve, have dominion over the face of the earth. And so God wants each and every one of us to learn that in our hearts and minds, to learn that aspect about having dominion, responsibility, accountability, and developing the character that comes from it. This home ownership, private ownership, it's what's built the United States and Canada into the great nations that they are. There's been the freedom and the opportunity for people to establish businesses. You know, who wants to work for $7 an hour for the rest of your life? What's the value? What's the incentive in that? But when you work with your own hands or with your mind, or, and you can make as much as, you know, the sky's the limit. There's something very, very satisfying and invigorating about that. But man just seems to mess it up. They think that there's some other way. We need to go this direction. We need to give people handouts. No, you don't. No. They need to empty the prisons, take these men, take them up into the hills, cut trees, big mines. They would learn some very good values of hard work. God will rebuild this planet through community. The family expanded. Neighbor helping neighbor. You know, when we rebuilt the house, we had 3-4 of the neighbors come over and help, whether it was with the concrete or building the trusses or putting the trusses on the house. And we had some relatives come over too to help us to do things that we couldn't do for ourselves. You know, building houses together, building big red barns. They used to do that way back in the old days. How does one person build a big red barn? I remember one of my cousins had a big red barn. We used to love to play in it and hide in it. Well, it's pretty hard for one person to put that all together. They did it as a community. I missed the thrashing machine era. I was right at the end with being on a binder that makes sheaves. That was very enjoyable. And then we moved on to the baler and with combine. But I talked to this one older gentleman in the church years ago, and he says, "Oh, you don't even know what pleasure is and enjoyment. When you are a part of a thrashing machine crew that went through the community and went from farm to farm, and you had all these crews together, and you had the ladies making these great big meals, and it was such a time, such a social event." And I know that there's many communities, including my hometown of Borden, where that is still done. They, in the fall time, they will have a day where they have a thrashing machine out there and so forth, and the whole community gets together and kind of reminisces about those good old days. You can do more together than alone. The law of synergy works. We've proved that in the church, haven't we? It's efficient. It's economical. You know, in the world of Moore, you can build schools. The community get together and build schools. Build roads. You know, they build hockey rinks in various communities. That's what happened in my hometown. People got together and they built and saved so much money. Whatever it is, you do it as a community, as a family, looking out for one another. In this day and age, it's every man for himself. That's not God's way. God intends that we look out for one another, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the community, whether it's in the country, or whether it's in the whole world, nations looking after each other. That's what's going to be in the kingdom of God. God's going to see to it. This sense of community draws people together, creates unity and strength. And it's so enjoyable. So enjoyable. We experience that in the church, don't we? We have projects that we do together. And it's the most satisfying thing that you can do. God will rebuild this planet by directing human beings back to the land, back to nature. Free land. Many of the settlers that came over into Canada and the United States maybe didn't get free land, but nearly. And that's what drew a lot of people from Europe. The crowded conditions there, conditions of war perhaps, and come to this country to have free land. You know, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, I don't think he said, you know, you have to go get a loan. It's going to be a mortgage, 30-year mortgage, 11% interest. No, he put them in the garden. It was free. And that's what will be in the kingdom of God. I don't know what size of property. Depends what you can handle. That'll be determined. Maybe 5 acres, maybe 10, maybe 50. Who knows? But Adam and Eve were put in the garden. Free. All they were to do was to dress and keep it. And to multiply. That was very important to God. That you multiply. Why? Because God wanted many, many people on this planet to become a part of his family spiritually eventually. Today, countries pay their citizens to have children. In Japan, Russia, and there's probably a few others as well. That's sad. That's really sad. To have dominion over the earth, that was what God intended from the beginning. Not only cities and towns will be rebuilt, but farms, ranches, orchards, forests, the crops, the fruit, the produce will be in such abundance that in itself will heal people. You know, we come to the feast and we enjoy 8 days of the feast. What does it do for us? It's very therapeutic. It's very healing. It's very satisfying. It's very enjoyable. There's so many countries that just can't get a break. You know, we've been blessed in the United States and Canada. I consider myself to be the most blessed person on the face of the planet throughout all of history. I've lived in the two best countries, in my opinion, Canada and the United States, with blessings and freedom. Some countries, like in Asia or in Africa, they just can't get a break. There's one coup after another. Just as soon as the economy gets going, and bang, oh, there's another war to stop it. It's so sad. That's not going to happen. Good weather, rain in due season, God will see to it. That will be a huge factor. Agriculture will be the backbone of the world tomorrow on the physical level. A lot of people need a lot of food, and that will be what runs the world tomorrow. God will see to it that that occurs. This year we had a very, very dry year in Idaho. Perhaps you've seen some of the forest fires we've had. If we have another dry year, that state will be in real trouble. They cut back on the irrigation. Farmers had to not plant in certain instances. And so therefore, how important is rain in due season? Years ago, when I lived on the farm, we used to have general rains that lasted 2 or 3 days, just steady rain that soaked into the soil and soaked in the land. Now it seems that weather is violent. You have extremes. You either have, floods, or you have no rain at all. The blessings of God are being taken away from this country as well as the United States, more so with the United States. All will be built and restored through the institution of the family, the God family. After that pattern, a world-ruling government, a family of spirit beings that will see that everything turns out right on this planet. Christ and his wife will re-educate this planet, look after that instruction, whether on a physical level or the spiritual level. It'll be an age of peace. It's so easy to say that word, peace. But if you have a war, what gets accomplished? That country is set back for years and years and years. So when there's no war, things can flourish. There'll be stability. Freedom, as the world has never experienced, for all mankind. We have freedoms here, but in Africa, Asia, various places, they never seem to have peace. Just never. And it's so sad to see documentaries or see people. I saw some pictures recently concerning the Syrian conflict. They say that there has been about 100,000 people who have been killed. 2 million refugees have fled that country. And they say another 4.2 million are displaced. Astounding. Astounding. That's not going to happen anymore in the world tomorrow. It'll be an age of invention and creativity as never seen before. God will not be outdone by Satan's world. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. I want to read this out of the Old King James. I like the way it's rendered there better. Isaiah 41, and beginning in verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, Fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help you, with, saith the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. And you shall fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. What kind of technology, what kind of a machine is going to beat down mountains, eat them up, pulverize them? We think we have advancement in this age. It'll be nothing compared to what is in the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow. Absolutely nothing. I've never been on a Caterpillar, been on a combine. It's the biggest machine I've ever been on. That's very gratifying, to have all the levers and going down the field. But to sit on a machine that actually tears down mountains, pulverizes them, I can't imagine the feeling of exhilaration and power, like a new kid with a brand new bike or something. God wants to share his power with us. We as human beings don't have a whole lot of power, do we? We're kind of puny compared to what God has. Yes, the old waste places will be rebuilt. The cities, the towns, the farms, the ranches, the fisheries, the orchards, deserts, forests. There'll be good news all over this planet. But the greatest and most important entity that will be rebuilt will be the human heart. All the human lives that have been laid waste, devastated by wars, tragedies, wrong living, sin. Each life will have to be rebuilt from the ground up. A new foundation. The old man must be replaced, board by board, brick by brick, stone by stone. Every human being will have to come to the attitude as we experience on the Day of Atonement, as we see in Psalm 51. By using human beings to restore the planet through the institutions that God has and through the patterns that he has and through his spirit in them, they will become a new creation, restored, renewed, rebuilt, so that they can be born spiritually into the family of God in due time. We started with Ezekiel 36 and we'll end there. Please turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt, and the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. We read verse 36, but let's read it again. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I will do it with my brand new bride, with my wife, and the rest of the physical human family. This renewing, this restoring, this rebuilding process is taking place right now on this planet, in each and every one of you, in your lives. With God's Spirit and going through trials and difficulties and afflictions, that wonderful character is being built in each and every one of us. The end result will be absolutely stunning. Stunning perfection. Greater than anything that God has ever built or created. A stunning bride for his son. First fruits. That's what we all look forward to, is the return of Christ and the resurrection of the just. To be at Christ's side forever, assisting, planning, developing, creating, restoring, renewing, building, and rebuilding. First this planet, and then expanding out into the universe. The single greatest moment of our lives will occur at the return of Christ, when all of our dreams will come true. All of them. When all of the dreams of all mankind begin to come true as well, as we assist Christ in that process. I, the Lord, will do it.